So let's go ahead and get started tonight. We're going to start in lesson number one. Lesson number one. And this is a very important topic that we're going to be discussing during this course. We're going to hit this from so many different angles. It's going to be a phenomenal blessing to a lot of you. I know probably a lot of you have heard Andrew teach this on television. Maybe you've gone to some of his GTSs in different areas. But we used to teach this in Bible schools that we did. We did Charis Bible schools in Russia. And this was the course that I taught and Lisa taught, Identity in Christ, which is all in the same book. I know this is going to be a blessing to you, and it's going to open the eyes of a lot of other people. It's going to help you get a functional understanding of who you are in the Spirit. How many of you know we need a functional understanding of things? We need things to function in our lives. And the reason why a lot of Christians are struggling is because they don't have understanding. How many of you know the Bible teaches us that we need to have the eyes of our understanding opened? There's a reason for that. Because we cannot walk in what we don't understand. We can't walk in what we don't believe. And so victory in the Christian life is based upon what we believe. How many of you know that Jesus saved us? But how many of you know salvation doesn't start after you die? But you'd be surprised how many people believe that. They're just waiting. They're waiting for the day that they go to be with Jesus, and that's going to be phenomenal. But that is the completion. How many know when we receive our glorified body, that's the completion of our salvation, when we're in the new heaven, the new earth, in the new Jerusalem. But that's not the beginning. The beginning of our salvation happened the moment you said yes to Him. As simple as that. That's when it began. And so let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. And Paul is writing here, and this is straight out of the Word of God. But it says in verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." I want you to notice who's the one who does the sanctifying. God himself. Now, I don't know about you, but there can be lots of pressure on you to sanctify yourself. Now, we're going to talk about this, okay? We're not giving anything imbalanced here, but you got to come. Because each week, I can't say everything in the first lesson. How many of you understand what I'm saying? And we're going to be using scriptures, and we're going to use scriptures over and over, okay? Each week, there are going to be some scriptures that you're going to hear more than once. How many of you know we need to hear things more than once? But I want you to notice, it is God himself is going to sanctify you completely. You know what that completely means? It means there's nothing left that needs to be done. Okay, so look at this. Now, may the God of peace. Now, I want you to notice, it's the God of peace. You know how many people as Christians still look at God as a God of wrath? I really like tonight, God is mad about you, not mad at you. Use the right preposition and you're okay. So now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to notice from this scripture, we are three-part beings, spirit, soul, and body. Okay, this is so very important. We have to understand this, to have a functional understanding of what we're discussing tonight. And this is why lots of Christians don't walk in a lot of victory, because they don't understand that they're spirit, soul, and body. They just view themselves as just soul and body. And sometimes people believe the spirit and the soul are the same thing. But according to this, Paul divided it to spirit, soul, and body, three different areas. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm going to show you another example. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. How many of you know the Word of God's important? How many of you know the Word of God is what we need? Look what it says in verse 12. It says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit." Notice, the Bible says that the Word of God, if you pay attention, will divide that which is soul and that which is spirit. They're not the same thing, or you couldn't divide it. How many know if you divide me, I'm finished? Let me also say, we're not, as human beings, we're not three separate things. We're one thing that's made up of these three things. Okay, so I'm not trying to be weird here, but the Bible says that the Word of God, when you have a understanding, it will divide the soul and the spirit, and notice, and of joints and marrow, that's the body, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So I wanted you to see from two different scriptures that where the Bible does make a distinction between the spirit and the soul. This is very important that we understand this, because when you understand this, you will start to learn that there's a different dynamic. How many of you know in the spirit world, I might be getting slightly ahead of myself, but in the spirit world, we can't see the spirit world with our physical senses. How many of you believe there's angels in here tonight? How many of you see them? Sometimes people see them, right? But that's only because God opens their eyes. They're not actually seeing them with their physical eyes, even though they think they are, they're not. So there's angels in here. I don't want to freak anyone out, but there's probably also demons in here. Because demons are here to try to distract us from receiving the word, because why? The word is alive and it's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is what we need. How many of you know we're born again by the incorruptible seed of the word of God? The word of God's important. Everything we need can come from the word of God. God created everything by his word. Amen. So our spirit is our innermost part. Okay, our soul, it's our mental, emotional part. It includes the mind, the will, the emotions, and the conscience. Often it's called the personality. And the body, well, we all know that it's our physical part. I don't know if you've noticed this, but we're constantly aware of our soul and body, whether we realize it or not. Right now, you can tell if you're cold. You can tell if you're hot. You can tell if you're hungry. You can tell if you're full. You can tell if you're wide awake, or you can tell if you're fighting sleep. You know what else you can tell? You can tell if you're full of joy or battling depression. That's your soul. You know, I can come up and I can pat Pastor David on the back and he'll feel that. And I can say, brother, I love you. And he can feel that too. How many of you understand what I'm saying? But he felt that with his soul. So we're very much aware of our soulish and our body parts because the whole world is aware. You don't even have to be born again to know about the soulish part and the body part, even if you don't call it that. We've all been hurt by someone's words, whether it be a teacher or whoever, before we were even born again. So you can feel both your body and your soul, but your spirit, this is so very important, that's why we have to recognize, your spirit cannot be accessed by any natural means. Now we're going to clarify this as we continue today, but that's so very important that we understand this, because if you don't understand that you cannot perceive spiritual truths with your natural senses, then you'll discount what the Bible says in many areas and just say, it must be for only super Christians. Or it must be for one day. One day I'll attain to this. One day if I just do this long enough and hard enough, then. How many of you know the Spirit of God is not a reward, it's a gift. Salvation is not a reward, it's a gift. The anointing is not a reward, it's the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you're anointed, even if you've never, ever flowed in it. That's why we're talking about this, because we're all walking around. If you're born again, and if you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you are walking around with the same exact anointing that Jesus had. The difference is that we don't have a functional understanding of how to operate as a believer, a lot of us. Not all of us. Let's turn to John chapter 3 and verse 6. John 3:6. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. I want you to notice, Jesus said, flesh and spirit are not the same thing. How many of you know we still have flesh? How many of you ever sometimes you don't feel saved? How many sometimes you feel saved? I don't know about you, but I like feeling it. But I've discovered what I feel has nothing to do with it. It's great when we feel it. And I've discovered this. When you feel it, it's not because you're physically feeling it, but because your mind is on the Lord, you were perceiving it from your spirit through your soul, and your body picked up on it. How many of you ever felt a goosebump during praise and worship? You know that came from the inside out, not from the outside in. Think about it. The next time you have a goosebump, the next time you're in the presence of God and you just feel that stirring of love, think about it. It actually came from the inside out. You know why? Because God now lives. God lives there now. And so often, if you don't understand this, you're waiting for something to come from the outside in, and you feel disappointed because you don't understand it comes from the inside out. So you're looking in the wrong place. So Jesus says that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We have to understand that there's no direct connection between the spirit and the flesh. No direct connection. That's why we can't see the spirit realm with our physical eyes, unless God opens our eyes. And so the flesh here, according to the notes, is your soul and your body. I like to add the unrenewed soul and your body. But I want you to notice your heart, when the Bible talks about the heart, especially in the New Testament, your heart is made up of your soul and your spirit. But how many of you know, how many of you believe the word of God, but at the same time, you were fighting doubt about the same thing? That's being double-minded. One part of your mind is saying, yes, yes, yes. The other part of your mind that's still in tune with your body is saying, no. Maybe in the area of healing. By his stripes, I'm healed. You're like, yes, but then you start, but I feel that pain. And so you're going back and forth. So we have two minds now as a believer. You now have the mind of Christ and the mind of the body, your unrenewed mind. We have to understand this. That's why you can be double-minded. An unbeliever can't be double-minded. Does this make sense? The reason why we can be double-minded, how many of you know in James it talks about being double-minded? Talks about it twice. Talks about it as far as getting wisdom. But if you lack wisdom and you need wisdom, let him ask of God. But let him ask in faith, not doubting, for a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. But then it says in James chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, purify your hands, you double-minded. Cleanse your heart, you double-minded. The heart part there is the unrenewed soul. You need to cleanse your heart. It's not talking about the heart where Jesus lives. You got to understand this. How many of you know Jesus lives in our heart? We're going to see this tonight, but the heart part is your spirit. The part of your heart that the Bible says you need to cleanse in James 4, 8 is your soul. It's doubting. It's struggling. Folks, we all can be there. I'm not talking down at you. Every day, I'm telling you, my wife's sitting here, so I have to tell the truth. We all have to choose to believe what the Bible says, even if we don't feel it or sense it. So there's no direct connection between the spirit and the flesh. You can't contact, you need to see this, you can't contact your spirit through your emotions or physical body. That's so very important. And the reason I say that is because if you think that you should be able to sense a spiritual reality in your flesh or in your soul, you will doubt the scriptures that tell you who you are. Especially after you fail. How many of you ever fail? How many of you failed in traffic coming here? Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to show you this. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Scripture that kind of popular today, but it wasn't a few years ago. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, it says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, where does this spirit live? Where does he live? Not visit when you have a goosebump. See, a lot of people, when they have a goosebump, and I'm not making fun of that. I love it when I'm in a good service and I get a goosebump. I don't know about you, but I like that feeling. I'm not discounting that. But that's not when the Holy Spirit came. That's when you got your mind on him. It says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. I want you to see this. When God gives life to our bodies, it is not coming from the outside in. It's coming from the spirit who lives in us through. We have to see this because this goes along with everything else, with wisdom, receiving wisdom, and all these other things. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read it now because we're going to quote it a little bit later. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 17. Start in verse 15, actually. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Notice what Paul's prayer is. He prays that we would receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation, which is the Holy Spirit. And we have the Holy Spirit. So he's not saying that you would get the Holy Spirit, but that you would awaken to what is available to you in the knowledge of him. Look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I want you to notice that. Where is this glorious? Where is this glorious inheritance? In the saints. Not in heaven. But I don't feel it, Sean. I know. You're catching on. You don't go by what you feel with your physical senses. Because if you only go by what you feel with your physical senses, I'm telling you from experience, you will miss out on what God has for you. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Notice that one. According to the working of his mighty power. Notice, mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now, we just read in Romans 8:11 that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. We cross-reference it with this, and it's the great, glorious, exceeding greatness of his power. Do you see it? You have that on the inside of you right now. But Sean, I don't feel it. Let me tell you something. We think of power as electricity, like you stick your hand in the socket. You say, how many of you know you feel that? The other day I was switching some light switches around, and I didn't turn the power off. I didn't need to. It was fine. But you know what? You grab just a little bitty wrong place just for a split second, and you realize you touched power. And so this is when people see power, they say, I've stuck my hand in the socket on accident. How many of you ever pulled a prong, you pulled the plug out, and it didn't come out of the way, so you grabbed it again, and you grabbed the bare little metal, right? Probably all of us have done that. So we feel that, and we think, if I had this power, surely I would feel it. No, it takes faith. I'm not talking about blind faith and blind believing. I don't like that. I don't have blind faith. I see evidence all the time. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. People think we have blind faith. What are you talking about? It's not blind. It's just not with these eyes you see it. How many know we can see the Lord? Some physically, they've had their eyes open, they've seen. But I mean, we can see him. We can taste him. We can touch him. I've discovered this. Our spirit has all the same senses as our flesh, but just in a different way. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How many know we can also hear the Lord? I can go through all the different senses. We're not going to do that, but you can look it out. You can look for it yourself. Amen. So we cannot contact our spirit through our emotions or physical body. The Bible says we have the same power that raised Christ from the dead living on the inside of us. What do you do with that? Do you believe it? Or you just say, maybe one day. It didn't say one day. See, we need a revelation, a spirit of revelation and wisdom to believe and to understand what we have. Not so that we can get something that we don't yet have. You have the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead living on the inside of you. Because if you don't, the Bible says you're not his. In Romans chapter 8. The reason I'm saying this is because we have to believe this. One day when we were in South Africa, we were dealing with the government to get visas. How many of you know anytime you deal with the government, doesn't matter what country. Of course, other countries can be worse. But we were dealing, trying to get visas. It was a frustrating experience. We left that place. I just wanted to go home and get in bed. Anybody ever had one of those days? And so Lisa says, Sean, let's go get some groceries first. I said, okay. So we stop off at a shopping center. And I'm walking in the shopping center, and there's this Zulu woman with her young child. And as I walk in, I'm with my wife and my three children. She says, excuse me, sir, would you please buy us some food? I wasn't in the mood. Folks, I got to be real, because if we think it's when we're in the mood, we'll miss a lot. So how many of you know when you're not in the mood, you're feeling the exact opposite of Christ in you, the hope of glory? According to your senses, Jesus is nowhere in the building, but he is. And so I said, yeah, yes, okay, okay. Perturbed, actually. So I walk in the grocery store, and the Holy Spirit starts speaking to me. How many of you know God doesn't rebuke us in a mean fashion? If you're hearing God beat you up, you're hearing the devil, or you're hearing yourself. You know what he asked me? He said, will you I'm telling you the truth. He spoke to me this clearly. Will you get out of the way and let me touch that woman through you? See, because I knew this, I knew it had nothing to do with how I felt. I said, yes, Lord, how in the world could I tell you no? So I went and I bought some food. So I walked out. We were done. I gave her the groceries. And I was tempted just to say, here's some groceries. That's what you asked for. Have a good day. And my children were looking at me like, surely they're not, you're going to tell her about Jesus. So I knew I had to tell her about Jesus. Jesus didn't say, give her some food. He said, touch. I wanted to touch her. How many know food perishes? He wants to give the food that doesn't perish. He wants to give you physical bread, but he says, come and get the true bread. So I said, has anyone ever told you about Jesus? And she said, well, I go to church. I said, I didn't ask you if you go to church. Has anyone told you of what Jesus did? So I just told her what Jesus did. She said, I believe that. And I said, what's wrong with you? I noticed there's something wrong. I have asthma, bad asthma. So I told her about healing. I told her, you know, Jesus bore that asthma on the cross. And I just quoted Isaiah 53 and Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16, 17. I just quoted that and said, if he bore your sickness, do you have to stay sick? And she, in her very intelligent mind, because she had never heard any of those things before. I mean, you know, Christians, we get told all kind of stuff that it means something else when it actually means what it clearly says. Because we don't experience it, then we try to explain it away. And so she said, well, if Jesus bore my sickness, why should I be sick anymore? I said, exactly. And in front of everybody, folks, this is a busy shopping center. I lay hands on her. All of us did, didn't we? All of us. People are walking by, stopping, watching. How many of you know people will watch? And they'll watch until the punchline too. We prayed for her. I said, now, how's your lungs? Take a big, big breath. And she started crying. She was healed. She said, I was hoping that someone would give me money. I was going to go into the pharmacy. They had a pharmacy at the shopping center to get some breath spray, asthma spray. I said, well, isn't God good? You'll never need breath spray again. And it didn't cost you anything but just saying, yes, Jesus, take my asthma. And so we walk out and we put the groceries in the car and I get in the car. And guess what? I'm still in a bad mood. Now, I was blessed what God did, but you understand what I'm saying. And it dawned on me that God doesn't care how I feel. He wants me to believe it in spite of how I feel. If I had gone on how I felt, I did not feel the same power that raised Christ from the dead living on the inside of me. I went based on what the Bible says. So you can't trust your physical senses as to whether or not spiritual truth is real. God's word is the only accurate way to perceive spiritual truth. And so understanding spirit, soul, and body unlocks the spirit realm so that you can experience who you are and what you have in Christ. John 6:63, Jesus says, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Do you see that? But how often do we rely on the flesh, what we think and feel? I don't feel God's love. Oh God, would you please pour out your love on me? Now, it's important to feel the love of God, but you know what? It's more important to believe it. Because the Bible says when you got born again, in Romans 5:5, that God poured out his love into your heart. The love of God's already been shed abroad in your heart, the King James. Amen. So it says the flesh profits nothing. The spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So I want you to notice it's the word of God that's spirit and life. The word is how you determine what is true about the spirit. Remember, it's the word that divides between spirit and soul. It's the word that points out what is the truth about who you really are. This is very important that we understand this. Because if we go based on the flesh, it will profit us nothing and we'll see no results. Can you see that? But if you believe what the Bible says, which is spirit, you'll get life. How many of you want life? Then you have to base it on the word. Let me tell you, believing the word is not believing something, even though you never see it. Not blind faith. You'll see it. You'll see peace in your heart. You'll even see people healed when you lay hands on them because you're really believing this stuff, not waiting to have a goose. You know, I used to be so nervous about praying for people because I didn't feel powerful. It was all a lie from the devil. God's word is spirit and life. God's word reveals spiritual reality. How many of you know in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. You know, how many of you know we still have a natural man? Our flesh, our physical senses. Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. What is a spiritual thing? The Word of God. And our spirit is a spirit, is a spiritual thing, so we discern that by the Word. Let's turn over to James chapter 1. We're going to see that God's Word is a mirror. How many of you know a mirror is something that reflects what you look like? How many of you know if you don't like what you see in the mirror, it's not the mirror's fault? Usually. But here's the problem. Most Christians aren't looking into the mirror of God's Word, and they don't like what they see. Why? Because they're not looking at what God says about them. They're looking at what the devil says about them, what other people say about them, and how they feel about themselves. How many of you know we can beat ourselves up? How many of you know if we're not looking at the Word, we're gonna mess up? If you want to live a spiritual life, which is a life of the Holy Spirit living through you, you have to be in the Word to see who you are. Not earning points with God. You can't earn points with God. You're already His son. You're already His daughter. You're in the Word to find out who He is and who you are so that you can believe it and start seeing who you really are come to fruition in your life. So in James chapter 1, start in verse 23, it says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty," how many of you know the perfect law of liberty is the word of the gospel? Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "And no longer be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Why? Because we are people who are free. We are supposed to be free. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Folks, freedom to be who God wants you to be. How many of you want to live in sin? Raise your hand. How many of you want to live just like Jesus? Raise your hand. See, this is what I'm experiencing. When I go around the world, people who are born again want to be like Jesus. They don't want to live in sin, even if they are. I'm talking about people who are born again. But they don't know how to do this. And the more they're told, just do this more and do that more, it's not producing. How many of you know the gospel sets you free? It frees you from sin. Amen. But notice it says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it," continues looking. How many of you know you can't do if you don't look? And let me just say this. See, a lot of times we read James here and we think we're the ones who's doing the word. No, when we believe it, the word's doing us. See, when I laid hands on that person, I wasn't doing it. I yielded to him who was the word who did it through me. How many understand what I'm saying here? The pressure's not on us to produce the fruit. The pressure is to believe him and let him bear the fruit through us. We're just branches. How many of you know the branch doesn't bear any fruit except because there's life in the root. And Jesus is the root of David. How many of you understand what I'm saying? How many of you know we're just like jumper cables? Power flows through, but it's not the source. And so I want you to start seeing yourself as jumper cables. God is the power source, but unless we allow him to connect to what needs life, power doesn't flow. How many understand what I'm saying? That's why we need to believe what I'm teaching. So that he can bear the fruit, that he can do the word through us. Wish I had some more time to show this, but man. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 says that the word of the truth of the gospel is bearing fruit in all the world. The gospel, the word, bears fruit. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says that the word is effective to those who believe. The word. So when we believe it, the word bears fruit. It's not that we are doing the word for God, but we are believing him and the word is working through us. Amen. So God's word is a spiritual mirror. If you want to see how your hair looks, you can't feel it, can you? I mean, it feels like it's out of place, but it's not. You have to look in a mirror. So how can you tell what your spirit looks like? You have to look in a mirror. You can't see it. You can't feel it with your physical senses. You know, if I were to tell you, "Hey, sister, your hair's a mess," she would have to go and check. If she believed me, she'd run to the bathroom, wouldn't she? Take a look. Come back. "You a liar." Same way when someone calls you a sinner, "No, I'm righteous. Praise God. I'm not a sinner. I was a sinner. I was changed." That doesn't mean I still don't commit acts of sin, but I'm no longer a sinner. I don't want to spend time on that. We can. We probably will as we continue. But God's word is a mirror, and God's word perfectly reflects who you are in the Spirit. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 23. Notice it says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. I want you to notice this. You are born again by the incorruptible seed of the word of God. How many of you can see that? So doesn't it just make sense that we have to go to the word to find out what our born again nature looks like? So the word perfectly reflects who you are in the spirit. We need to trust the spiritual reality that we see in the word. Amen.